Or let me ask it this way, what does God live for? As you think of God, what does he live for? And who is he? What does he exist for and what does he live for? Anyone. There's no stupid answer. I will not make a dummy out of you. What is his sole purpose of existing and, what does he live for? Ponder it. Maybe anybody knows. What does God live for? I think I heard somebody over here say something. God lives for himself. He lives solely for himself. He did not create you and I that he could live for us. He doesn't live for us. He created you and I to live for him. If God would have created you and I and he would live for us, he would be guilty of idolatry. God lives for God. He cannot live for you and I. And you know, many times I think that is such an important key that we miss with our lives when we look at God as someone who exists merely for me. And then it becomes all about me. And if that is the way it is, then we have become a God. Amen. I mean, we have become a God. If that's the way we view God, then he's no longer God. He's no longer on the throne. Now we're on the throne. And that will not work. So that's just, if you never thought of it before, God does not live for you and I. I want you to remember that. If you remember nothing else. Tonight, this afternoon here yet, I'd like to talk about life. And as you think of life, what is the first thing you think of when you hear somebody say the word life? What is it? What is life? Anyone? What is life? When you think of life, what is it? Is it a ball game? Is it a... what is it? What's life? When you think of life, what's exciting? Is life exciting to you? And if it is, what is it? What does it look like and how do we live it? Or what is it? What's exciting? What is life? When you stop and think of life. Anyone. As you think of life, what is it? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of life?
Good health.
Good health. That keeps us alive. Very good. What else?
Friends.
Friends keep you lively. Okay, that's good. That's good. Anyone else? What do you think of when you think of life? What's the first thing you think of? What makes your clock tick? What makes you excited to wake up in the morning? What makes you excited to walk out that door or even get out of bed in the morning? Anyone?
Choices?
Good or bad? Good or bad. We do have choices. We are creatures of choice. Yes.
Every new day is a challenge.
Every new day is a challenge. Why is it a challenge? No, I don't mean to put you on the spot. I don't want to make somebody feel uncomfortable with that. Life is not about you and I or anything that exists here. Life is all about God. That's my challenge. Life is all about God. Now, with that, let's get that first clip up. Deuteronomy, and you can turn to this in your Bible if you want. You might want to mark. I don't know if you write in your Bibles, but you might want to underline some parts of this scripture in there. In Deuteronomy 30, starting with verse 11. And yes, Jessica, this is life. Starts out in verse 11 and says, "Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into the heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. So there it's telling us it's not something that's way out somewhere else that somebody has to go get it, what he's going to tell us here. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. So it's not something way out of our reach across the sea. It's not something that's way up in heaven. It says, no, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. Verse 15 says, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will, what? Live. And increase. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. So what, as we look at that there, what is life? What does he mean when he says, in verse 15, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. There's two choices there. That's not four. That's two choices. Life and prosperity, death and destruction. Now, what is life? As you think of it this way, what is life? What do you think of now when you think of life? Anyone, what do you think of when you see that? It says life and prosperity, death and destruction. Let me go on to the next verses, and we'll come back to this. Verse 17, but it says, but if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. Now, what is other gods? What does it mean when it says other gods? If you are drawn away and bow down to other gods, what are other gods? Is there other gods in our lives? What is life and what is death? What is the two things it's talking about? Life and death. Let's go to the next one right away. Verse 19 is my favorite passage, I believe, in the Old Testament. It says, this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. And right there is the key. It says, now choose life. What is it? We need to know what it is if we're going to choose it. We need to know what life is, so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life. That's life. The Lord is your life. Bottom line, the Lord is your life. And he will give you many years. That was what he was telling the Israelites, that he swore to you, give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the Lord is your life. So that when you think of life, remember your life is in the blood of Jesus Christ, what he has done on Calvary. Your life is in the Lord. It is not your life. It's his life. And as we have prayed that prayer last night, but we have no rights, we have laid it all down. I got that picture of that whole thing. Life. It's not ours. It's not ours. It's at all not ours. Now, with that, as we think of life, this may be going a little bit off track here. But there was a commercial years ago, and you guys are way too young to remember it. But it said, make the most of life. You're only passing through once. Make the most of life. You're only passing through once. And that statement is very, very, very true. But it was a beer commercial. And they wanted you to drink up because you're only going through once. Now, how sly is the devil on that? Have you ever thought of that? Well, I'm only young once. Or, well, I'm only going to live once. I mean, and that's very true. You're only passing through once. Will you choose life? Will we continue to choose life? As much as I loved hearing that, I didn't like what it was advertising, but it is very true. We are only passing through once. What I'd like to talk about is tools. First of all, we need tools for life. Scripture declares that personal transformation takes place as our hearts are changed by God's grace and our minds are renewed by the Holy Spirit. And that happens when we choose life. Life. Now to understand, I think to understand this fully, we really got to dig deep and realize what is binding us to this earth. What are we living for? Are we living for the things that are in our lives, whatever it may be, that we get excited about or that we do? Are we living for or building for an earthly kingdom or a heavenly kingdom? Remember the two differences. And I want you to stop, and I'm going to give you a couple seconds to think about it. As you think of your life, the things that you're wrapped up in, whether it is job, whatever it is that you would consider life, does it exist for this earthly kingdom or for the heavenly kingdom? What are you doing with your life? What is it in your life that you're doing that would be earthly or heavenly? Think about it. Just think about it for a second. Is the things that you do you do them to build God's kingdom or the earthly kingdom? Are they bringing glory to God or are they bringing glory to you? You know, God has a big, big toolbox. Large toolbox. I wanted to bring toolboxes in a demonstration, but that's okay. The problem is that most of us think that God just has this wee little toolbox and we have this real big problem or we have this real big life. And how are we ever going to get through if God has just such a small toolbox? How are we ever going to make it through life if that's all he has? When in fact, it is so much the opposite, and that's why I asked about who God is, because God doesn't live for you and I. In fact, he has a large toolbox, and you guys, every one of us here, are the tools that he wants to use. But he wants us fully surrendered to him in order to use them tools. He wants us fully surrendered. Our histories, personalities, abilities, maturity levels, which is how the Redeemer intends it, all differ. Every one of us is different. Every one of us has been called to something different. And you know, so many times we look at each other and we say, well, you know what, Eric there, he's got it made. You know, he don't have to struggle the way I do. It's not true. Each one of us has been gifted, called, and if we always compare ourselves one to the other, we are going to become depressed and not live life the way God intended it. Well, I'd like to turn to Ephesians 4, and you can turn there with me. Ephesians 4, and that's not on there, Elvin. And I want to talk about something here, that life is so much bigger than what I believe we can ever imagine. Starting at the beginning, I'm going to read completely through. It says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Do you ever stop and wonder, what is that calling? Does anybody here know if they've ever received a call from God, a sense of direction? Have you ever prayed through to where you felt, God, okay, that's what he wants. That is it. Calling out on God until we get an answer and not giving up until we get that answer. Don't answer that. as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And in order to do that, you need to realize that you have a calling. Every one of you, every one of us has a calling. God is intending some immense things for every one of us. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And I don't expect you to understand all that this time. I do not expect everybody to understand all that because it is very deep to really be sold out and really realize. And I've only been a Christian for 7 years. But when God got a hold of me, I tell you what, I couldn't stop. I couldn't stop reading. I couldn't stop learning. I wanted to know. I just wanted to know so much. And the whole idea of being fully surrendered and selling out to know what God wants and praying and calling and crying out and saying, God, I've wasted my whole life. That's what I felt like. I wasted everything. But that promise, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up unto him, into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. Each part does its work. And my whole point is, y'all have a part. I'm going to stop right there. Y'all have a part. Y'all have a part. Do you know that your life is so much bigger? And I know at a time you're single, but do you know your life is so much bigger than a nice car? Guys, maybe a hot chick. Girls, maybe a hunk of a stud or whatever you call them by now. Your life is so much bigger, and yet we waste our lives on all these things. It seems we've spent a whole life, and until people go through that stage of life, and they're growing, and all of a sudden they have a family, and so many of these people are still trying to figure out who they are and what life is, they don't even know. They don't even have a clue. And I see it in our churches all around. Because their focus was on clothing, fashions, cars, things, stuff, movies, all this stuff, and life. And in reality, each one of us is something of something so much greater and so much bigger and so much more immense. Something that started before any one of you all was born or even myself, and it's something that's going to last throughout eternity. Till the end, I shouldn't say eternity, the end of time. God is rescuing falling humanity. He's rescuing falling humanity. He's transporting them into his kingdom, steadily shaping them into his likeness, and he wants you to be a part of it. He wants each one of us to be a part of it. And as he's calling and calling and calling, are we listening or are we focused on all these things? And I know there's a lot of fun things. There's you know, it's fun to have a good, nice car. But our lives, we need to realize that our lives are so much bigger than that. And life is so much more. than that. You know, we may live in this just this one little moment of time, but I want to tell you tonight, that one moment of time, that what God has planned for you is so much larger, you know, immense. And as you think of Bible characters, and I want to say that this, you stand in hand in hand, every one of us stands hand in hand with Moses, Abraham, Joseph, Mark, Matthew, Luke, John. Every one of us stands hand in hand with them. God wants to use every one of us the same way. They were not something that was out there on a pedestal that we would never be able to attain to. I want that to become so real for people to realize that God wants to use you to build His kingdom. God is not going to be up in heaven to build your kingdom. It will not happen. The only person that is going to help you build your kingdom is the devil. The only person that's going to help you build your kingdom is Satan himself. Let's go here. What is the Bible? As you think of the Bible, what is the Bible? Anyone? What is the Bible? When you say, the Bible, what is it? The written Word of God. Many Christians don't see it that way. They see it as a cut-and-paste system. And I want to explain that for a minute. Cut-and-paste system, a spiritual encyclopedia. And you might say, well, that's what it is. But I want to say this. There are a lot of people believe it's a spiritual encyclopedia or God's complete catalog of human problems coupled with a complete list of divine answers. An outline of essential topics. If mastered, I will be able to live life God's way. Do you believe that? If you would master everything in here, I would be able to live life God's way. I think that prayer video really hit it on the nail on the head. I'm not telling you do not study your Bible, but it doesn't start there. It starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ and then a desire to know His Word, the written Word. Either way, we tend to offer each other isolated pieces of Scripture. Do you ever find people that they offer you a command, a principle, a promise? You're dealing with something. You go to someone and they say, I got a verse for you. Yes. And it's a command or it's a principle, a promise. And it seems to fit the need of that very moment. It just seems to fit that need of that very moment. And you know what it does? In this kind of ministry, self is at the center. When that's what we go to the script for, self is simply at the center. Self, personal need is the focus. Personal happiness remains the goal. A truly effective ministry of the Word must, first of all, confront our selfishness and our self-focus at its roots, not just over the top. A real ministry needs to focus on our selfishness. We were created selfish beings. And it needs to deal with that, I believe, first. And that will open us up to a vastness of God-defined world and a God-centered world. Listen, unless this happens, we will use commands, principles, promises of the Word to serve the thing we really love. What do you think it is? What's the one thing that we all really love? Amen. And if that's the way we view the Bible, we're missing it. We're missing the whole point. Because self is at the center, and only self is going to be served, and then you have become a god. That's why I believe that many people read God's Word, and they will study God's Word, and yet their lives remain unchanged. There's no life. They remain unchanged simply because they're serving themselves. Only when the reign of the Word penetrates the roots of the problem does lasting change occur. Anything less will keep the rebellious, foolish, powerless self at the center, unmoved and unchanged. And when I say that, I'm saying this. When you stop and think of something that really, really upsets you, or something that discourages you, just totally discourages you. And I don't know what it is. I don't even have an analogy right now. But if you think of something that really, really discourages you, isn't it always somebody else's fault? Isn't it always somebody else's fault? Somebody made me that way. That's because self is on the throne. And we really do not want to look at self. And I'm not saying people don't hurt people. I'm not saying that. I know people hurt people. But so many times in life, when these situations come up, do you ever stop to think, what is God trying to do here? Is he trying to get self off the throne? Am I willing to lay down self? Have I been crucified like Christ was? Has it been that bad yet? I haven't been nailed to a cross yet. With that, I think of, you know, I often think we try and make something so difficult. And bottom line with life, if we would learn to go past self and have God on the throne, no, it's not going to be a bed of roses. There's a lot of trials come, but we would start to see other people and be able to love them for who they are, and we would start to live the life that Jesus intended for us. The Bible is a story of redemption. Its chief character is Jesus Christ. He is revealed in every passage in the book. This story reveals how God harnessed nature, controlled history to send his son to rescue, and I want you to hear this. The whole Bible is about how Jesus, the story reveals how God harnessed nature, controlled history to send his son to rescue rebellious, foolish, and self-focused men and women. He freed them from bondage to themselves, enabled them to live for his glory, and gifted them with an eternity in his presence, far from the harsh realities of the fall. Our deepest problem, I believe, with this, not knowing what life really is that we try to find our identity outside of the story of redemption, because we want to put ourselves on the throne. Only Jesus can free us from our slavery to ourselves. I want to give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. I want you to picture, those of you that have been here, I shared this a couple weeks ago, but I want you to picture over here that there's a birthday party going on, and Vicky, it's your birthday party, okay? You're sitting here, and I better not get too close to that, I guess, but you're sitting here, and you got just gifts just piled around you. Oh, it's an exciting time. But Eric is over here, and he's watching this. And every time you open a gift and you get all excited, he says, "Humph." He's over here just sputting and carrying on and just, "Pff." What do you think? I mean, and these are, I want this picture to be 4 and 5 year olds because it's easier to understand. But that's what we are. What do you think Eric's mother over here would do with him if she would see him doing that with that whole pile of gifts around Vicky over there? And this isn't against you, but I'm not saying that. I shouldn't even say that. But anyway, I don't want you to picture that. I just want you to picture Eric. I shouldn't use people here. But anyhow, can't you picture Eric's mother over here? "Oh, Eric, it's okay. So, you know what, Eric? Your birthday's coming. You'll have your time. It'll be all okay. Just let her have her party, you know. And it's, but your time's coming." But I want you to think about if a man would have came over to Eric and grabbed him and turned him around and looked him square in the eyes and said, "Eric, it's not your party. Period." That takes self completely out of it. It's not your party. It was Vicky's party. And you know what? I believe that's what God is trying to tell every one of us. It is not our party. It's his party. It's not about us. It's all about him. And when we can go beyond that, when we can get that mindset to go beyond that it's not about us, it's all about Him. How life can change, how we perceive our problems, our life, everything about. We get up in the morning, we walk outside, and we can be excited because you know what? It's not even about you. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's all about God. It has nothing to do with any one of us. Now, He wants to use us. That doesn't excuse us from being responsible. But it's not about us. It's not our party. It's all God's. It's all about Him. It's not about us. I want to close here with a verse, and I skipped all them other verses. And I want you to turn to this in your Bibles, in John chapter 21. And I want to close with this whole thought from a human perspective of what happened here in Scripture. John 21, let me get it here. And go all the way to verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, He said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Now I want you to put yourself right here in Peter's shoes. I want you to feel Jesus asking you this very question, and I want you to put each one of your names in here as we go through this. Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said to him, Dwayne, do you truly love me? And put your name in there and read it. Put your name in there and read it. And then he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Dwayne, do you love me? Now, if Jesus would come to you and he would sit right here in front of any one of you and he would say that three times in a row, how discouraged would you get? In your mind, you are believing that you love Jesus. But he is wondering whether you love yourself more than him. Now let him ask you them questions. Do you love me? Do you love me? And it says Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? Would that not hurt? You believe you are living your life for Jesus. And yet he asks you three times right in a row, do you love me? How painful would that be? How much would that hurt? When you believe you're doing everything right, you believe you're doing what Jesus wanted you to do. Painful. He said, "You Lord, he said, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Then he said, "I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And in verse 19 it says, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. It's not about Peter. It's all about God. You see what I mean? He was there. Then he said to him, follow me. Jesus told Peter, he said, follow me. Now, if Jesus would sit right in front of any one of you this afternoon and he would say, do you love me? What would your answer be? What would your answer be? Yes. Everybody? Would you say yes? Three times he would ask you, do you love me? And you would say yes. And then he would turn right around and he would say, you are going to be crucified. Literally. Crucified, nailed to a cross for my name's sake. I want you to picture that, what that would feel like coming from the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And we thought it was all about us. Peter did the natural thing that anybody would do. He turned and he looked at the man that Jesus loved, which was John. And I'm just going to paraphrase here. He just said, "But Lord," he said, "what about him? What about him? If Jesus would tell you that you're going to be crucified, wouldn't you want to know what's going to happen to your buddy, your friend? What about them? Why do I have to be crucified? What about him?" And Jesus told him straight out. He said, "What I have for him has nothing to do with you. Absolutely nothing. Has nothing to do with you." And tonight, I want you to think of that very, very seriously, what God is calling you to do. What do you think you are called to do? Do you think you're called to have a nice house, nice car, a good life? What is life? Is it all about you, or is it all about God? He said, "If I want him to remain until I return," what is that to you? He said, "You must follow me." And that's a command. You must follow me. And I want that to stick so hard in our hearts, because that is something that I believe has caught so many people, trapped so many people, as they look at the peers around them and they look at the things that are going on around them, and they do not want to be real with Jesus. They just want to flush over the top. And if Jesus would sit here, and I want you to picture him sitting there asking you, "Do you love me?" That's life. That's the life he has called us to die to self, take up the cross, and follow him. And I don't know if anybody ever told you that if you would become a Christian, or if you would accept Christ as your personal Savior, it would be all glorious. It would be just great. That doesn't sound great to me, to be crucified. But we would need to be willing to be crucified. We need to be willing to surrender ourselves so much that we would have nothing, and someone would be able to nail us to a cross. And I don't want you to just go out and say, "Hey, yo, man, come nail me to the cross." That's not the point. It's a point that if you would be crucified for your faith, would you stand strong? Would you still say, would you still answer, "Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you." Let's stand. Mikey, you want to lead us all that?